Let us read, please, one verse from Romans 10, verse 4. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believes. In view of what we have been considering this afternoon, and will probably, with the Lord's help, continue to do, and also in a view to what has been said with relation to the law, I would like to say a few words as to the meaning and importance and place of the law in God's, according to God's word. What we have read here in verse 10 of chapter 9, verse 4 of chapter 10 of Romans, for Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believes, shows us, for one thing, that the law in our present dispensation, if I may call it thus, has no place whatsoever. When the Lord Jesus was crucified, the law had shown, or showed, that it had come to an end. And this is what Paul will explain in Galatians 3. Because when the Lord Jesus was crucified, he was the only one who had committed not a single sin in his life. And in that way, had kept the law to the utmost. Although he was Lord of the law. He was the one who had given it. But he was placed under, he was born under law. And he lived under the law. And he was the only one who never committed a single transgression of the law. Apart the transgression of the Sabbath, which he explained as having, as being the Lord of the Sabbath. But it was not a transgression in that sense, as it was a transgression only in the exposition, in the exegesis of the Pharisees, because they themselves transgressed the Sabbath when their ox or ass fell into their pit, into the water, into the cistern. So the Lord Jesus was the only one who fully kept the law. And that one, that person, that only person, was in the application of the law crucified. And the law says, a curse is, and that is Galatians 3, a curse is everyone who hangeth on the tree. This was such a contradiction and an impossibility that the law judged in that application by the Jews the only perfect and holy one. And this showed what the law, that was the end of the law. If the law judged the only holy and perfect one, how could it achieve anything, could bring anything to perfection? That is what Paul said, the law has brought nothing to perfection. But then the question comes up, why did God give the law? Why did he give it? And I think this is for the understanding of the being, of the putting aside of the law, it is a very important thing. Why did God give the law? And it has been said this afternoon that one point in the giving of the law of God was that it contains the minimum standard of God for man. And in a way, this is right. Because the law emanated from God. It came from God. And anything which comes from God must be in accordance with God. It cannot be lower than himself. But the first thing which I would lay stress on tonight is that we clearly understand that the law was not given to believers. Very important thing. Most of you will know that. But it is very important to know that the law as in itself was not given to believing, to regenerated souls, because it was given to the people of Israel on Sinai. And the majority of the people of Israel were probably not believers, not like Abraham, not like Isaac, not like Jacob, believers in the faithfulness of God. They were just natural men. God had not chosen them as believers, but as a nation. Israel was nationally the chosen people of God. But this does not mean that everybody, every one of them, were believers. And I think that is a very important thing. Because the law was not given to lead believers, but to restrict the sins of unbelievers. That is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1. To mention just a few passages of scripture in the New Testament which explain the importance of the extension to which the law was the validity of the law. The 1 Timothy 1 verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if anyone uses it lawfully, knowing this, that law has not its application to a righteous person, but to the lawless and insubordinate, to the impious and sinful, to the unholy and profane, to smiters of fathers and mothers and smiters of mothers, smiters of fathers and mothers, to murderers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if any other thing is opposed to sound teaching. So that is confirmed here in 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, etc., that the law was never given, intended by God, as a guideline for a believer, but for those who were unregenerate, unjust, unrighteous. And a second point, which we find in Romans 5, also very well known, and I just wish to remind you of these things with a view to what we are considering in our Bible readings. In Romans 5, at the end, it says, verse 20, but the law came in order that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace has overabounded. In this verse, Romans 5, verse 20, we see that the law came in order that the offense might abound. In one passage, Paul says, sin is always has always been there since the fall of the first couple, of the first man. But it will never come out so clearly as when there is a commandment, thou shalt not. Then it comes out as a transgression. And this is what Paul says here, that he says, the law, men were sinners since Adam and Eve. Everybody, they were sinners. But that one point for which the law was given was to make this come to light. Make this come more clearly and more exactly. That man is a sinner. And there we come to a point where we see that this is actually the meaning of the law. That God gave it, and it was His will, but it was His will, and it was according to His character and nature. It was light and love. We see that. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But being that the unregenerate man cannot answer, correspond to the will of God, the result was only to show that man is a sinner. And the same is we find in Galatians 3, that the law came in our epistle in the end of the chapter, or in the middle of the third chapter, it says, verse 19, chapter Galatians 3, verse 19, it was added, why then the law? It was added for the sake of transgression, until the seed came to whom the promise was made. The law was added, was given, additional, in addition to everything God had given, for the sake of the transgression, to make the transgression come out more clearly, so that everybody who had the desire to please God and see what he act according to his commandments must come to the conclusion, I can never answer these commandments because I have a sinful nature in myself. So the law, that is Romans 7, was given to make sin, to reveal sin in ourselves, to make it that's right. That was the aim of the law. And it is very important to see that, because to apply, and that is why, that is why when the Lord died, to come back to what I started with, the whole of the law was shown to be absolutely futile in bringing man to God. Instead of that, it revealed only that man was far away from God. And I think that is a very, very important thing for the younger ones, for the older ones, most of us will know that. But to understand this epistle, Galatians, it is absolutely necessary to always keep that in mind, that what the actual aim of the law was in God's mind, and that in the death of Christ it was put aside. On the other hand, naturally, it is perfect in so far as everything which comes from God is perfect. But the fact being that man is a sinner, he cannot answer to the law, and that is why the law must come to an end. And now we have read in Romans 10 verse 4 that Christ is the end of the law. The reason why, in short words, is what I said, that he who died under the law as the only righteous person, then it must be shown that this law cannot lead anybody to God. If it condemns the only righteous one, it can never lead unrighteous persons to God. That is why the Christ is the end of the law. And that is why we come to our epistle, why it is absolutely wrong and contrary to the will of God to vivify this law which has come to an end and introduce it into the life of the Christian who lives with the one who is resurrected, who has been raised from the dead, and with whom we live now, who had died to that law. It is a contradiction to the will of God and a contradiction in itself, and it is absolutely mixing up two fundamentally different ideas. The law could never bring anybody to God. The only thing, as I said, is, and that this is why I wish to finish with, because I didn't want to prolong it too much, the law could only reveal sin. And how is it possible that people like David, like Moses, Aaron, Joshua, who knew the law, apart from Abraham, etc., who did not know the law, how did it come that they, having the law, could be believers in God? And I think that by this, that these people, like David, for example, David realized by experience that he could not fulfill the law. Every time he sinned, he was, according to the law, compelled to bring an offering. But then David was an upright man. And he said, but when I bring this offering, what is the result? He says in Psalm 51, thou dost not desire offerings, otherwise I would bring them. Mm-hmm. So he realized in himself that the fulfillment, the literal fulfillment of the law, could not save him, could not make him agreeable in the eyes of God. And that was an experience. I have often imagined what an experience that must have been for a man who wished to please God, who had received the law, and realized while thinking with his heart and conscience exercised, that this cannot be the way. It cannot be that by bringing an offering, and perhaps my heart far away, I am in peace with God. He was so honest. And then he said, the offerings, and by in this way they were led, David and all the rest of these, the believers under the law, were led by the impossibility of fulfilling the law. They were led to that contrition where they said, but what can I do? And then they came, Psalm 51, to the point where they said, the offerings for God are a contrite and a humble heart. Thou wilt not despise such a humble heart. And that was their conversion in a way. We don't read of conversion in this sense in the Old Testament. We don't read of a new birth in the Old Testament, because it was not the revealed way. It was the way, but it was not revealed. The way which was revealed was the law, to show man you are absolutely unfit for the presence of God. But the grace was there and led them by experience to this point that they saw the law is there, but it cannot save me. What can save me is only the faith in the forgiven, giving spirit of God. And the New Testament says it was, even in the Old Testament, already with a view to that offering, that sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. So when Christ died, this law was officially put aside. And he, what is now the line, the parameter to which we have to follow, to which we have to fit our lives, it is not the law, it is not a number of rules, but it is the person of the Lord, of the one who has died for us, has made an end with the law, the one who has been raised for us, and with whom we have been raised and are raised together, and he, the heavenly man, the man, the new man, he who created the new man for us and in us, he is the pattern of our life. Not any commandment, but the perfection of love and holiness, of love and light in the life of the Lord Jesus. And there we can never, we will never be able to say, I like the rich young ruler, I have done everything which has been written. Nobody can say that. We will always be disciples of him whose life only was a perfect life, and behind which we will always be miles and miles, but who also by his Spirit has given us the power and the energy to fulfill what we see in him. And that is why when we want to know what our pathway is like, has to be like, it is the life, studying of the life of the person of our beloved Lord. That is the rule of life for the Christian. And this shows, to come to a close, the impossibility and the contradiction to the will of the word, of the will of God, to introduce the law as such as we have seen in very shortly, there where the living Christ should lead us. It is introducing the human side where the divine side should only lead us. And that is why it was such a disappointment for the Apostle Paul to see that Christians who had started, he ran well, he says, ended up in the flesh. He started in the spirit and he ended in the flesh. That was the big sorrow of the Apostle Paul. And we can see that, just one more thought, that this idea of performance, this idea of doing something, is inherent in our flesh. We like to be able to present something, this and that I've done. And that is exactly what the law creates in man, although God didn't give it for that end, but man avails himself of the law and says, look, I have done all this. And we detect the same attitude in our own hearts. And we have to judge it. And we have to say, we don't want to perform anything, but we want to follow the Lord Jesus. May he give us the strength, and may he grant us that by our readings in this precious epistle, but also a very serious epistle, our hearts are directed more and more to him. We have many passages in this epistle where the person of the Lord, we already had one in verse 4 of chapter 1, where the person of the Lord is presented to us as in no other epistle in the New Testament. He is, as it says in the German Derby Bible, he is being painted before our eyes, as he says in chapter 3, portrayed before our eyes. What a precious Savior, what a precious word we have.